precious truth that you have a portion for us today, and help us to eat it, Father, to be nourished by it, to be strengthened by it, to be helped by it, to be healed by it. You send your word and you heal us, is what the scriptures say. And so, Father, as we are considering your word, I thank you that we have the right to expect healing. We have the right to expect strength. We have the right to expect refreshment. So I ask for help to go beyond just hearing a message of perhaps interesting things or not interesting things, to just encountering you. I thank you for the depth of your love for each person here, and the depth of your love for each person who may hear these things. So we just present ourselves and call on your name and ask you, Holy Spirit, to have your way here, that you would continue to refine and strengthen us, that you would continue to deliver us from false lies that want to hold us in place, but rather help us to run in the freedom that you've purchased for us. For you have won, Lord Jesus. You have won. Help us, therefore, then to present and represent that victory that you have won over sin, over the devil, over darkness, over death. We are yours. And so I ask you to work in us and strengthen us and help us, Father. I thank you that for every one of us, wherever we are today, you are ready and willing and drawing us each to meet with you. And so I just want to thank you for the help of your presence today. I ask for utterance in the opening of my mouth, that you would give utterance to me and speak forth into this place the word of the Lord, and at the same time set a guard over my mouth. Blow away and make of no effect what is just the opinions of man or men and mankind. Down here, wisdom. We cry out, Holy Spirit, that you would open our eyes and that you would pour out to us the wisdom that is from above. And we just thank you, Father. Your kingdom come. Your will be done in us and through us. And we just thank you for that in Jesus' name, Father. Amen, amen, amen. Thank you, Lord. As I said, we've been talking about the kingdom of God as a way of reminder. For the purposes at hand, I'm not making a distinction between the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven and the significance that may be there. The thing that I'm after is that we would have a better sense of who we are and what it is that God has called us to. Okay, and I pray that inasmuch as there may be all sorts of details and things that don't seem to be relevant to your life, I pray that you don't miss the forest for the trees, as it were, that you understand that what God is setting before each one of us is simply this: his will being done in you and through you is the best life that you can have. It is the absolute best, most healing, most whole, most fulfilling, most nourishing, most satisfying life that there is. Okay? I'm going to read a few scriptures. I'm going to actually start with two very famous ones. I'm going to go to John chapter 3, verse 16. And then I'm going to go to John chapter 10, verse 10. And then we'll jump from there to other places. I want to again read from Romans and Luke. But I also want to go to Ephesians chapter 4 today. So in John chapter 3, verse 16. He wrote, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him." Okay? John chapter 10. In verse 10, it says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy." John chapter 10, verse 10. "The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Have it abundantly. We've been talking about the kingdom of God, and I said that this is something that is not just an idea in the scriptures, it is at the very core of the entire message of the scriptures. That in the beginning, God, who made everything, who made mankind for himself, gave Adam and Eve dominion over what he created. In other words, the idea of a kingdom, rulership, God extending his rulership through those in fellowship with him onto the earth was rooted all the way back in Genesis. And it is a theme that continues through all of the Revelation. So we know what happens in Genesis, talks about the fall, it talks about God choosing Abraham with a view to the whole earth being blessed, right? He says, I'll bless you, but he mentions in that that what he's really after is that everybody would be blessed. But he has a plan, and he unfolds it, and he happens to choose a man named Abraham, and he makes specific promises to them about the land that Abraham was walking around in, sojourning in, would belong to him and his descendants. And then it follows through to the time of the Israelites having departed from Egypt and coming back into the promised land. They eventually want a king. Saul is appointed as a king. It's not what, you know, God makes it clear, you're rejecting me as your king, but nevertheless. And then he begins to unfold even more revelation about the kingdom of God through David, his servant. And to David, he makes a promise, you will have a king on your throne forever. This descendant of yours, the one who is coming after you, his kingdom will never come to an end. And David is overwhelmed at it. Now, inasmuch as these are things that happen to these individual people and they perceive it as God's favor to them, you know, David is overwhelmed. Like, who am I? And what is my house that you would deal so amazingly, graciously, favorably with me? So David is overwhelmed at what God is doing for him, but God is actually revealing a grander plan, okay? Of course, David matters to God, but what matters to God even more is saving the whole world, as it were, making salvation available to everyone. And you know that this promise, which is rooted throughout the prophets, begins to become fulfilled when Jesus comes. And he is the promised Messiah, the one who would take David's throne, right? And he comes, he's filled with the Spirit, having been baptized in water, having fulfilled all that was right, he's filled with the Spirit, he begins to come and he preaches to the towns in Judea and in Galilee and that whole region. And what does he say? Repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. Everything that God has said is at hand. And what was at hand? The promise that the King of Kings would now reign and put everything right. The wicked will be punished. The unjust will be dealt with. God will completely save. This was what the kingdom was really about. And in case you lose sight of these details, let me again get this across. Why is God doing all of this? Because he cares about who he has made. Why does it matter that God gets what he wants on the earth? Because that is how everything will be repaired, restored, fixed. We have ample history to demonstrate we on ourselves, as sincere as might be, will mess everything up. And worse than mess everything up, we will pursue our own agendas. And that will result in nothing but pain and suffering, as we have seen throughout. Okay? So God's solution is, I myself will come and dwell amongst you, and I will put everything right. Okay? Now, we've seen that inasmuch as the promise of the kingdom of God is sort of carried in the promise of a king ruling a particular region from a particular region on earth, okay, there is a real kingdom promised to the Jews that the King of Kings will reign from. Inasmuch as that is the case, I want us to understand even more what we are really after is God getting what he wants on the earth, his will being done. So even if there isn't a region where Jesus is sitting on a throne in a physical place, this idea of God's kingdom coming still matters. It's not something for the way down in the future. It's something for now. We want what God wants to be accomplished on the earth. Where does that start? We want what God wants to be accomplished in me, first and foremost. Okay? This is the thing that I pray you do not miss. wherever your life is at right now, whatever have been the tragedies, whatever have been the difficulties, whatever have been the joys and the successes, whatever it is, the most wholesome is not the right word. The thing that will make you whole is God getting what he wants in your life. Or let me put it differently, you living your life with a view always to God being pleased with your choices, with your responses, with your attitudes, with everything. Okay? This is not about God being made to look good. It's about how you are helped. Why did Jesus come? Okay, that's why I read to you from John. He came that you might have life and have it abundantly. Okay? That's his agenda concerning you. Jesus came. It says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So whatever else we might consider about the kingdom of God, you know, at some point in time, I'm not sure when, it's not a small task to take on, we will look at what is recorded for us in the book called the Revelation and all of the visions and the promises that are attached there. At some point in time, we need to look at it. And part of the reason why I wanted to talk about the kingdom of God was to set a context for that. But it's not an easy task because there's so many different perspectives and opinions about it. And we will completely miss the point if we don't see what God is really saying is the best way to live is to make sure I'm getting what I want in your life and then through you. And I want to emphasize that is not God saying, well, who's going to think about me? You guys should not be so self-centered. You got to think about me. He is not thinking that at all. He just recognizes the way we are made requires us to be in a constant union with him whereby he's getting what he wants. Okay? That's why this matters. I mean, honestly, you know, sometimes all we're thinking about is how am I going to pay this bill? How am I going to get healed from this wrecked shoulder? How am I going to get over this heartbreak? How am I going to get over my car being dead and I need to go to work tomorrow? Sometimes that's where our life is at, okay? We don't got to act like that's not the case. What is the solution? The solution actually, okay, I know that there are specifics, but the solution is actually his kingdom coming, his will being done in me in the midst of that circumstance, okay? I can't emphasize that enough. When God says to live in a manner that is pleasing to him, it's not to make him look good. It's because he wants you to have life, to have it abundantly. He wants you to live not as a person who's trying to fend for themselves, trying to make sure that, you know, they get their act straight, trying to do their best, just trying to, you know, what is it? Just keep on keeping on. Just trying to get through. He wants to lift you out of the sense that I'm all by myself into I have a Father who loves me, who makes a way. And when he tells me, choose this instead of this, it's because he wants to fill my life with what he purchased for me. Okay? The scriptures say he gave his son for us and then asks a question. Now, if he gave his son for you, how would he not also with him freely give you all things? Okay? Now, the problem can be that we then turn that into teachings and doctrines and a whole way of thinking that has to do with you getting everything your heart desires, and you miss the point. You know, if it was the case that God just wanted each one of us to be billionaires, that's what Jesus came and died for. We're all going to be billionaires. We have jets, we have cars, we can fly wherever we want, we can hire people to do our, clean our toilets, whatever. All the stuff I don't want to do, I can get somebody else to do, we still die. And all that wealth stays here. So what have you really gained? You gain the whole world, but your soul is in poverty. What have you really gained? No. What God is really after is your life being full. I don't know the right word. The word I would think to use in this next sentence is the word shalom. Okay, which is Hebrew, and it's not merely peace in the sense of nobody's mad at you, peace in the sense of nobody's bothering you, peace in the sense of your kids are finally asleep and you have some time to yourself. This is not the peace that he means there. Peace in that word shalom is more captured by, you know, a picture like nothing broken, nothing missing, completely full. That's what he has for you. That's what he has for you. How does it come about? You know, Jesus says this bit of a challenging phrase. We refer to this episode in one of the previous teachings. The disciples of John sitting in prison, John the Baptist is sitting in prison, the guy who has been sent before the King of Kings to make his way ready, he's been arrested by that jerk king, Herod. And he's sitting in prison. Now, how is this possible? The king has come and I'm sitting in prison. Like, the one who's going to restore all things to the way it should be is here, and I'm sitting in prison for no good reason. All I have done is to declare to this man what he's doing is wrong. And I'm sitting in prison. So he sends his disciples to Jesus, and he asks, are you the guy? Are you the one that we've been waiting for, or do we look for another? And Jesus' response directs John back to what the scriptures prophesied the King of Kings would do, so that John is not resting on, well, I like Jesus, or, well, Jesus says it must be, so he's my cousin, so it must be good. No, he's directed back to something far more sure. God said this. These are the signs. And then Jesus adds this little thing, and blessed is the one who does not stumble over me. When all is said and done, you know, I've met with people in my circle. There are people who are just running with the Lord, just wanting to do everything they can to follow after him. And we have, you know, we had Ali here speaking to us last week, a man who's very clearly passionate about other people meeting the Lord because he met the Lord, not because he gets, you know, $500 per head or something like that. He just wants people to meet the Lord. And I also know people who had lively, refreshing walks with the Lord, and now they're not so sure anymore. And I have people who've completely fallen away. I have people who don't want anything to do with the Lord. Okay, so just like you and me, we all are, we know people. And that question that Jesus asked is at the center of everybody's situation. Blessed is the one who does not stumble over Jesus. You know, there are people who are upset at the idea that only Jesus can save you. Isn't that exclusionary? We live in a much more enlightened time now. And do we really want to be involved with stuff that just limits things to just one way to seek God? What about the Muslims? And what about the Hindus then? And yet, Jesus doesn't blink, if you could put it that way. There is no other name under heaven by which a person can be saved. Now, is that Jesus being mean? Look, if there is exactly one way to get healed of this dreaded disease that is ravaging the world, there is exactly one way. It doesn't matter whether you like the person who has the way or not. That's the only way you're going to be healed of this disease. Likewise, he is the only one who can rescue you from the problem. You are dead in your sins. Blessed is the one who does not stumble over him. Well, I say all that to set this up. Whatever you're going through, that also remains the issue. Blessed is the one who does not stumble over me. Why do I have to rejoice now? Why do I have to forgive this person now? Why do I have to? The issue is, living a life where God is getting what he wants is the way to be full. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter how messed up your life is, how incomplete your life is, how full it is. Wherever you might be, his kingdom manifesting in you, i.e., the king getting his will in and through you, is the most profitable, fulfilling, satisfying, complete life that there is. And that's why God calls you to him. Okay? So this has practical application. Okay, yeah, we can talk about what is the meaning of the beast that comes up and has 10 heads and 10 crowns, and how does that tie in with the prophecy back in Daniel or in Ezekiel or in Zechariah? How does, you know, we can get lost in all the details, and we can get lost in all the theories and the theorizing. I mean, there sometimes it's astonishing to me that ones who have been purchased with precious blood, to whom God has been so merciful to, how they argue. Sometimes the most vicious arguments are amongst believers over doctrines. That if you think about it, at the end of the day, we're going home and he'll tell us exactly what it was. And he won't be asking my advice about what something means. Well, I think that this is what this means. And the king will tell us what it really means. Right now we see in part, is how Paul put it. But then we'll see in full. So why get tangled up with the way of these things? What's happening? I'm stumbling over Jesus. What does Jesus say to do about a guy who doesn't agree with me? Oh, be gracious. Forgive. Why should I forgive this person? Why? After what they did. God is a God of justice. Absolutely, he is a God of justice. But the God of justice has made a way in grace to set people free. Who is it that benefits from you forgiving? You. Every single time, it is you who benefits from releasing somebody who owes you, who mistreated you. It is always you. So that's what I mean. As an example, let the king get what he wants in you. You're the one who benefits. His kingdom coming, inasmuch as it does involve, you know, the whole earth being restored and righteousness prevailing everywhere, and there being no more wars and no more terrorism, no more wickedness. And as much as the king's presence will mean all of that, first and foremost, it has to start with us. Last time I spoke to you, I gave this, I mentioned to you this, you know, this idea of the kingdom of God coming. Well, that means we want the king's will to be done on earth. And some people take that so far as to mean, and we will do that by force if necessary. We need to install the right people in the right places of influence so that what God wants will be done. And what they don't see is there is a big difference between what God wants and what we say God wants. There's some people who don't want women to speak in church. That's what we need. And what we miss is the kingdom of God starts on the inside and works out. If you just impose your perception of what God wants on the whole population, what do you get? Tyranny. And God is not a tyrant. God is not a tyrant. There are wicked things happening. There are things that are accepted as normal practice now that the scriptures call unrighteous. But God's solution is not to force people to do the right thing. It is to win them over in the grace of God to what he is like. That's what we're called to do. So let me read the passages I want to read. Two of these passages I read to you last time, but I'll use them again. Luke chapter 17. In verse 20. Now, having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There it is,' for behold, kingdom of God is in your midst," or that can also be translated within you. The kingdom of God is within you. In Romans chapter 14, he's talking in the midst of, well, something that illustrates what I'm trying to get across. The issue is not, are you right in your doctrines, or are you free to do as you think you should? The issue has to do with what freedom you have, what do you choose to do? Make sure that God gets what he wants. And when it comes to disagreements between brothers and sisters over things like, I don't think you should be eating that. I don't think you should get married. I don't think women should talk. I don't think whatever. The issue is, put them first. Serve them. Right? So in the midst of a dialogue about kinds of foods to eat, and you know, that's not remote, that's still available to us, right? There are Christians who believe they should not eat pork, for example. In the midst of a dialogue here, Paul, having related the fact that, you know what, because of what Jesus has done and how completely thorough his salvation is, we are free. I can eat anything I want. But not everybody has that knowledge. So what do I do? And in the midst of a dialogue about that, he says this in verse 15. Let me start in 15. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's not about enforcing your perspective on everything. Rather, the thing that we will see, and I'm going to end pretty quick here because I think the scriptures make the point more than adequately. I want to go back to Matthew chapter 6. Where's my notes? Oh, I didn't write it down. Give me a moment. It's in verse 33. In chapter 6 of Matthew is also where he teaches them to pray and to ask, your kingdom come, your will be done, right? That prayer that is to be a template for all our prayers starts by putting things in order. Make sure that God is glorified. Give him the place that he is due. He is bigger than your problem. He is bigger than your need. He is bigger than anything that's against you. He is bigger than the best things that have happened to you. Don't limit him. Give him glory. And then the next thing you are called to say is, I want what you want on the earth. I want what you want on the earth. In verse 33, talking about not being anxious because of what you need, you know, you got to eat, you got to have food. Don't be worried about all that stuff, he said, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Why do you want his will to be done in you and through you? Because if you seek that first, that is your priority, everything else will be taken care of. You swap those two around, make sure you're taken care of, then hopefully God will get what he wants. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. This is God's lifeline to us. Let me tell you how to be rescued. Make sure I get what I want. And that's not God. You know, if it was a human being telling you that, that's one thing. How should you live? When you wake up tomorrow and you're feeling terrible, or some horrible thing has happened to you, or that witch of a sibling that you have has yet again wrecked your life, or whatever, it snowed, whatever it might be, I want your will done in me and through me. I want your will to be done to me, in me, and through me. I want you to be pleased with what I choose to do. I want you to be pleased with my choices here. Help me. Help me. If that is your way, everything else will be added to you. What a gift. I pray you see what God is offering us is a whole way to live that takes care of everything concerning you. How should I react to somebody who says something I don't like? How should I react when something happens in my body, or I get news that I did not want to have? How should I react? I want you to be pleased. I want you to be delighted. I want you to just be magnified and honored. Okay? I want to go to Ephesians chapter 4. There are many places in the scriptures in the Newer Testament that we could have gone to. I want to illustrate what I mean when I say, his kingdom come, his will be done in us and through us. Okay? Chapter 4, verse 1, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And he goes on, you know, in chapter 17. So this I say together and affirm together with the Lord, that you no longer walk just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And he goes on to talk to us and say, but you need to lay aside falsehood. Lay aside all of this. What is he saying? Your priority needs to be the will of the King manifesting in me. What is the will of the King? Well, he tells us. He paints a picture for us. Because, you know, it's more than just in the specific moment, what choice should I take? Should I buy the red car or the blue car? Lord, please show me what to do. Should I have cereal this morning or should I have eggs? Oh, my Father, I just need to know your will in the matter. That's not how this generally works. There are going to be times when you need that kind of direction. But most often, you know, the way you are designed is to make choices. You're made in the image of God. That's going to involve you making choices. Okay? So it cannot merely be this sort of every moment of my life. I mean, have the attitude that says, at all times, you tell me to turn left, I turn left. But if you don't say, then I trust that you'll bless the choice that I make. Right? So there needs to be that kind of attitude. But what is he painting here? He says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What picture does that paint for you about what God's kingdom is like? That's what's being talked about here. Since you have come to Him, since you have taken refuge in Jesus, since you have run to Him and He has saved you, here's what it means for His kingdom to come and His will to be done from the inside out. Be kind. Be humble. Be gracious. Be forgiving. Take it in stride. Don't be thrown off by the difficulties of life. He has you in His hand. Make sure your choice is His. Make sure your choice is with a view to Him being pleased. Why? So that you can be helped with your bills, with your health, with your car, with the witch that you have as a sibling, with whatever. God is after your well-being when He says, make my kingdom the most important thing. Make my will being done the most important thing to you. Right? I'm going to end with going to Psalm 32. I pray that this comes across. The answer to every one of my problems is God getting what He wants. I mean, that's in a nutshell, obviously. You know, if I need a car, at some point in time, I'm actually going to have to go either receive a car because somebody gave it to me or go buy a car. But the overall picture of that is going to be God getting what He wants. He wants me to trust Him. He wants me to be diligent. He wants me to work. He wants me to, but I want Him to get what He wants. I want Him to get what He wants. It is the answer to your problems and mine, to your challenges and mine. It is the answer to why was I made? What is the purpose of your life? Well, the purpose of my life is to make sure my kids are fed. Well, the purpose of my life is to make as much money as I can. Well, the purpose of my life is to take care of my parents. Well, the purpose of what is the purpose of your life? Everything else will leave you wanting more. But Him getting what He wants will fulfill you. So I pray that you can hear God say to you what He says to us here in Psalm 32. Okay, Psalm 32 is something that we should all have close to our hearts because it starts off by saying, how blessed are you because you're forgiven. Okay? Goes on to say, you know, Psalm 32 starts off by the psalmist, David in this case, telling about what he's the one who's doing the talking, okay? And then, in verse 8, it switches. God begins to talk through him, and he says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near to you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Does that not remind you of, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you? He who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all who are upright in heart. Do you see the character of the King of Kings, the character of this kingdom that we have come to? There is coming a time, okay, when he will rule with a rod of iron. Okay, and I want to be careful. I don't want to make it sound like God is going to turn mean, because he can't turn mean. Right? God is God. He is love. He is righteousness. He is mercy. He is grace. He is also justice. And so there will be a reckoning for the wickedness that wants to reign. It has to be that way. So I'm not by any means, when I try to say, you know, he will rule with a rod of iron, it's like he's saying, okay, now it's time for the bit and bridle. Do not be like the horse or the mule. Don't be like that, where I've got to yank you this way and yank you that way. Come. Have a heart that wants what I want. Why? So that I can fill your life. This is why we want his kingdom to come and his will to be done. It starts with us, of course. This is why that whole notion of we're going to just set people in proper places and we're going to wipe out, we're going to turn this land for the Lord. You know, we're a Christian nation. I can't imagine a single country that has ever been a Christian nation. Okay, there may be a time in society where no other religion was tolerated. But there is a huge difference between Christianity being the official language or the official religion of the country and the people in it being Christians. Right? So there's never been a time that I can think of on the earth where there has been a country of just pure-hearted followers of the Lord Jesus. So how can we go back to it? It was never there. Don't fall for that. What he is really after is something from the heart out. What is God's solution to the problem of abortion? To win that person over to a better way. To be won over by the love of God so that they see it from his perspective and not just what makes my life easier, or however it is. I don't want to be trivial about that, because there are complicated situations around those sorts of things. What I'm trying to get across, though, is the character of the kingdom of God. He does not bully you. He wins you. And now that you've been won, at least to some extent, he wants to use you to win others. He wants to keep winning you. Okay, your story is not finished yet. We're only in chapter 59, 65. Whatever it might be, there's still more chapters to come, and he wants to keep winning you, but that's the character of the kingdom of God. We are not instituting a tyranny. We are representing the King of Kings, who so loved the world that he gave his son. He paid the price. That's who we represent. That's our mission. That's what we must mean when we say, your kingdom come. Your will be done. I want you to be magnified just by people seeing how kind you are and gracious you are. I want to set the stage for them to be healed. Here I am. Have your way in me. Okay, I'll end there. Again, I pray you don't miss this. Him getting what he wants in your life is not him bossing you around. It's not him trying to put you in your place. It's not him trying to hold out on you. There was a time in my life where I thought, if you want to know what the will of God is, figure out what you want, and it'll be the opposite. Because that's just what God is like. Never wants you to have good stuff. I cannot believe I can believe it, because I did think it. I don't want you to think that. I don't want you to think that. If he does not want something for you, it's because he has something better. He really does. He's genuine in his devotion and his love for you. He has only good plan for you. So want it. And how does it work? Be willing. Don't be as the horse and the mule. Be as a willing child who just wants to say, okay, There's a song that sometimes Norman plays after we're done church, and I'm done here. So I think it's from, it's asking the Holy Spirit, what do you want to do today? Fortunate New Sons? World. New World Sons. What do you want to do today? That's the picture I'm trying to get across to you. Saying to the Lord, what do you want to do today? Because I'm up for it. I'm willing. What do you want to do today? Okay? Father, again, win us over. Win us over that we shine with the glory that you have and that we're representing it. Not because we have glory, but that we're simply reflecting your glory. Help us to shine a light so bright that people see how good you are and they want you. Help us to make the most of our time, for the days are evil. And help us to shine by reflecting you well in Jesus' name. Win us over, Father, to your word, to your ways. Strengthen us, prepare us for these coming days. Help us to gear up for whatever you want to do next, that we might finish the time that we have on the earth faithfully. In Jesus' name, Father. Thank you, Lord.